Was going to do another lesson on the various denominations and how various ideas got into place. And I realized I really need to talk first about what is right before I start talking about what's wrong. So tonight we're going to focus on the organization of the church, because corruption in the organization of the church happened very early on in the as the church fell away from what was truth. We need to take note of the fact that when we teach God's doctrine and when we practice it, we are giving God the glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When we do what is God says, that gives God glory. When we do as what man decides, well, that gives glory to the man who decides it. And so therefore we are to follow the pattern that God has set before us. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 17, it says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, sometimes people look at the church and they call us patternists. Well, that's what we're told to do, is follow the pattern that was laid out, and not to alter it in any way. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, and starting with verse 6, it says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is teaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Our goal is not to please men. It's to give glory to God. And we do that by following the pattern that God laid out for us. Now, before we go too much further, we need to understand also that the Bible teaches that there are two ways that we use the word church. One way we use it is we refer to the body of all those who are saved. Past, present, future, those who are saved are the church, singular. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." This is not talking about a church in a particular area. He's not talking about just the church in Ephesus. He's talking about the church in a general sense. All the Christians across the world have Christ as their head. And the apostles were then Christ's ambassadors to make known the will of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, "This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Jesus gives the commands. He is the Lord. The apostles then pass on those commands to us and taught us. And so because of their work in the church as a whole, they are part of the foundation of the church. Going back to Ephesians, this time to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We each work together, but the foundation is Christ. And upon that foundation is then the apostles and the prophets. That's how we have our Bible. That's how we know what we are to do. But another way the word church is used is to refer to the saved there in a particular area. Generally, when we talk about that, it's in a plural sense, unless we're talking about just one congregation in a particular spot. But for instance, in Acts chapter 13, it says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who also was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. But notice that there was a church in Antioch that was there. We're not talking about the church as a whole across the whole world. We're talking about one that's located in a particular spot. Another example would be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. It's the church of the Thessalonians. It doesn't mean it belongs to the Thessalonians. It's the Thessalonians made up that church. It belonged to Christ. But they were in a one location. When you become a Christian, you're put into the church as a universal sense. You cannot be baptized into Christ without being a member of his church. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When you are saved, you're added to the church. But membership in a local congregation then is a separate issue. For instance, in Acts chapter 9, Paul had been converted. He was known as Saul at this time. He had been converted to Christianity, but people didn't really trust him. They remember who he was. And so he had difficulty joining the local church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas had to convince the church to allow Paul to join them. But for a while Paul was there, he wanted to join the brethren, but he wasn't able to. Also in chapter 11, and in verse 26, this again talking about Barnabas, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Paul came and joined and worked with the local church in this particular area. He was already a member of the church as a whole. But when he went to Antioch, he joined that congregation. What you don't find in the scriptures, you don't find any mention of a regional organization. Now, we don't have a body of all the churches in Asia or all the churches that are in Judea. You don't find that in there. You don't find a national or a worldwide organization of the church here on earth. The best we have is a worldwide organization of all Christians that is headed by Christ in heaven, but not here on earth. Now, in the church, there's a particular order, an order basically of authority. Christ is the head of the church. We've seen already a few verses, but again, to emphasize this, in Ephesians chapter 1, and starting with verse 22, Ephesians 1 verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church belongs to Christ. It is his body. And as we mentioned before, the apostles taught the ways of Christ in every church. Now here we're talking about the local churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 17, it says, for this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. There's an important point here that needs to be made. There were not rules that were given to Corinth that were not given in Jerusalem. The things that were taught in Antioch of Syria was still the same things taught in Lystra or whatever other place you want to name. The same rules were taught in every church. For instance, the teachings regarding marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 17, it says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. There was not a different teaching based on regions. There was a consistent teaching, a consistent pattern, and that's because Christ is the head. And all teachings come from Christ. The apostles basically only bound the things that were already bound by the Lord in heaven. In Matthew chapter 18, and verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And that's probably the closest to catch with the Greek statement that's in there. It's not a statement that says that they are making up rules. They can't. As Christ's ambassadors, they enforce what Christ, the Lord, had told them to enforce. These were already bound in heaven. They only did what was being taught that was already there. They were not a rule-making body. The apostles did not make up the rules. They enforced it, and it was consistently taught in all the churches. Now, below that, then, in each local church was overseen by elders. In Acts chapter 14, and verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Every church had its own eldership. These elders in each church were plural in number. We can get that from this verse as well. And the elders within each church were equal in authority. The elders of each church were independent of any other church, and they would be seen as equal to any elder in any other church. And this is where some of the things that get strayed off from come about. People just don't like to leave that alone. The elders' duties was limited to the flock that was among them. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over it, over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will have received the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Notice, too, here, these elders are not lords. They're not dictators. They serve by showing people. They are serve as examples. But they watch over the flock that's among them. And also notice the emphasis on the fact is that they don't make up rules. The eldership does not have the ability or the right to make laws or decide what God really meant. They're basically there to make sure the church stays faithful to the rules that were passed on by the Lord and by his apostles and the prophets. They exist to make sure that Christians in their charge follow God's laws. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable to you." Another passage that we need to know is also the elders were there to make sure that false teachers did not draw the church away from the truth. In Titus chapter 1, and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Again, notice the emphasis of staying faithful to the word, using that word to make sure that the church stays in line, and to oppose those who would teach differently than what the Bible actually teaches us. Now, another group that we find in the local church were the deacons. They're not mentioned all that often. Those several of the deacons that were selected in Acts chapter 6 do play a prominent role in Acts 6 and 7 and 8 in this discussions. But in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose among the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Excuse me. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so then 7 men were selected. And they made sure about the day-to-day operations of the church. They made sure that the widows that were being taken care of were fairly and evenly being taken care of. And that's what deacons do. They serve. In fact, that's what the word deacon means, is a servant. Making sure that the operations of the church are functioning. And that leaves those who are leading to focus on their job and not get caught up in the small details. They're going on in the day-to-day operation. Another group that we find associated with the local church are preachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, or sorry, 1 Timothy, no, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 5. It says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. An evangelist is someone who brings the good news. They proclaim the good news. It was actually a word that's based on the Greek of someone who ran to tell the king that the battle had been won. That was an evangelist. Ministry is again, the word for servant. So he serves by telling the good news. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 16, it says, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Preserving these things, for you do this, that you will ensure the salvation both for yourselves and those who hear you. They're involved in getting people saved. That's their job. In fact, the word preacher, by the way, is the word for a herald or town crier. And again, the town crier doesn't make up the rules. The rules are already given, and he's there to proclaim and explain what the king had said. And to announce it to each local town. Their focus as preachers is to save people from their sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. So, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is the way God chose to spread his message, by people going out and proclaiming, heralding the truth. And that is the duty of a preacher. It's not just to those outside the church. They're also involved in making sure that the truth is taught to those within the church as well. They teach the law to Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Timothy is told to prescribe and teach these things. In verse 13, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preachers are teachers. They teach those who have been saved what God has said, so that people might remain saved. They're not the same as elders, but they teach both within the church and to reach those outside the church. Now, in the church, again, there is yet another duty that oftentimes we don't think about it as a job or a duty, but there's the duty of teachers. And, well, they teach. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Here then is the job. All these roles, elders, preachers, and teachers, they're all involved in teaching. Different aspects of it, different focuses, but they're all involved in equipping you and I so that we might be better able to serve Christ. That we might be better prepared. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Teachers are responsible to make sure they teach God's word. They're going to be judged by what they teach. They need to be careful that they are teaching the truth. And so for some, it takes time to prepare before you're able to teach. But it is a goal that all Christians ought to have in mind. Well, not everyone can do it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, the writer here says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food." And I've seen this. I visit congregations every once in a while, going around the country, and you see this, especially the ones that seem to be unfortunately fading out. And you understand why they're fading. Their teaching is not good. They've forgotten how to teach God's word and lost their focus. And that's something important for the church, because the church is the organization which God then spreads his word. But in all these things, we have to understand that while there's different responsibilities, not one Christian is superior to another. Even though we have some that are leading, they lead by example, not by dictatorship. They're not, in that sense, they are over us, but yet they're not superior to us. In Matthew chapter 20, Christ makes this point very strongly, because of the apostles, while Christ was still on earth, constantly thought he was setting up an earthly kingdom. And they were constantly trying to jockey for the position of being second or third in command. And Christ tells them in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even in the jobs that are about leadership, it's about serving those whom they're over. It's about serving Christ. It's about serving brethren to help them to reach heaven. And as we mentioned briefly, and we're going to mention more deeply later on, people have a real hard time keeping their fingers out of this pie. It just doesn't seem to be adequate enough to people. But what the Lord establishes is sufficient. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2, it says, "To those who have received a faith of the kind, same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Christ has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That doesn't leave much out. And we need to stay within the authority given by Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Everything we do is in Christ's name and in his authority. He has his signature on it. So that God gets the glory and not the person who tries to innovate. The church's duty was to spread those teachings to the world around. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 8. To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages have been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through the church that God's wisdom is announced to the world. That means that you and I are responsible for teaching those around us. As we mentioned, preachers are involved in that teaching. That's their duty. That's their job. And churches also get involved in that by supporting preachers, both at home and abroad. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once to my needs." The church in Philippi was involved in Paul's teachings. They shared the burden by helping support Paul. They also made sure that the church spread and that they were able to survive disasters. Whether disasters at home or in sister congregation, they helped out. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, at the beginning of the church, we had a lot of people that were living in Jerusalem who that wasn't really their home. They had come for the Pentecost and they kind of stayed. And it made it for a hardship. But we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would just be distributed to each as any had need." Contributions were given to the church to make sure that the needy were taken care of in this time that was quite difficult. But also in other places, like for instance in Acts chapter 11, and in verse 27, there was a famine, and it says, "Now at this time, some of prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. In the proportion of that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So again, churches were involved in making sure that other churches survived through disasters. Now there's a subtlety to the Lord's plan. Now maybe it doesn't, you know, people look at it and say, well, that's just not good enough. But there's some benefits that might be easily overlooked. You see, without any earthly headquarters, no central control, false teaching has a real difficult time infecting all the churches. See, if there was one central part, all you do is corrupt that central part. And all the church would be corrupted. But there is no central part. Each congregation is independent. In order to take down the church, to get it off into false doctrine, you've got to corrupt every single one of them. And think about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we looked at the letters to the various churches. There was doctrines that was called the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Jezebel, they all had similar traits. Ephesus rejected it. Some of the churches got caught up in it. Some partially, some totally. But that false doctrine did not take root in all the churches. Even within a local congregation, there's not a single leader that could easily pull the congregation astray. Yeah, there's a preacher. Oftentimes we have one, maybe two. We're blessed to have three or more in this group. But even if there was just one preacher, there's still the elders to check, to make sure. Even if there's an elder that's going astray, there's a preacher to check and make sure. And well, it's the other elders as well. Because they're all equal. And so there's somebody there to always make sure that the church stays faithful. There's not a central point of failure. Not only that, but by congregations being independent, the spreading of the gospel is done efficiently in each congregation's area. The teaching of the gospel can be done as best suited to that particular location. It's not somebody in some distant headquarters dictating, here's how you're going to teach. Everyone gets involved and doing what is best for that location. And the church can't be wiped out because there's no center of command. Satan tried that during the Roman Empire. There was no place that the Roman Empire could march in and just take out the headquarters and throw the whole church in chaos. There's just no center. There were times later on in the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church was trying to wipe out Christians that were teaching the Bible. It seemed like it was about time they got one area under control from their point of view. It would pop up in some other area. Figure it's like one of those games where you, you know, they bop the gopher. It just keep popping up. That's what God intended. That's why the congregations are independent. That's why they're not tied, yet they are tied by the scriptures alone. Congregations become self-starting. All you need is a Bible. And you'll find people starting churches when they read what the scriptures teach. And congregations reappear. God had a plan and God knew what he was doing. So we need to understand and respect that plan because that gives God the glory and not any man. Hope you'll think about those things. Like I said, later on we'll talk more about how it got corrupted. But for right now, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward and we stand and sing the song that's selected.